Well, in Genesis chapter 1, God gives us the big picture, the universe, the stars, all of creation. Well, today in Genesis 2, Moses is going to bring it all into sharp focus. It's here that we see God. He's not just commanding now, but he's putting his hands in the dirt, planting a garden, shaping a man from the dust, breathing life into him. God isn't distant or detached. He's hands-on and purposeful and deeply personal. That's what we're going to talk about today, God's relationship with man and who he created us to be. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Holy Week. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Holy Tuesday, April 15th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church here in Laverne, Minnesota. As always, I want to remind you that Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're dedicated to opening the doors to the gospel by translating and freely distributing Lutheran books around the world. 6 million books so far shared across more than 100 countries. LHF provides essential resources like hymnals and Luther's Small Catechism, A Child's Garden of Bible Stories, and many other books in the heart languages of those who are eager to learn about Christ. So if you're interested to learn more about all the great work that they do and all their impactful missions or how they might be able to help you with your own outreach efforts, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, be sure to send me an email. thystrongword@kfuo.org is the way to get a hold of me. You can send me your questions or your comments. Maybe we got something a little wrong and you want to give us a correction. That's okay too. Or any qualms you have or compliments, all right, I can pass those along to my guests because I'm sure that you'll have plenty, especially with today's guest. Today we have returning to the show the Reverend John Schenck. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Schenck. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning. God's peace to you. It's always a joy to be on, especially this week as we're studying God's Word and as we're hearing about humanity, Adam and Eve, and reflecting on the new Adam this week as well, too, on our Lord Jesus and his passion.
So, you know, this is one of those pretty slow weeks for you, right? You don't have a lot going on, or you have what's going on at your neck of the woods for Holy Week?
Yeah, we have everything. So we have Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday. We do have an Easter Vigil on Saturday as well, and then of course Easter. So there is ample time to be in God's Word and to rejoice in His gifts. So yeah,
that's right.
We're rejoicing together.
It's a lot of church, folks, but you know what? It really is worth it. And you know, in my newsletter article for my own congregation, a little bit tongue in cheek, but almost not really. I reflected on Jesus telling his disciples, can you not wait with me this 1 hour? And I think of Holy Week, guys, it's a week. What our Lord did for us, you know, try to come to all the services that you're able to, because each one is really giving us a deep reflection on what Christ went through for us. And of course, God literally and realistically gives us his gifts through the word and sacrament. So there's no reason not to come.
Yeah, like you said, what he gives, our God gives, mm-hmm. and he gives so fully. And that's not just a historical giving. Like, I would get that. I would get that if the church really misunderstands, if each of us as individuals, we misunderstand that. Like, I know what he did on Maundy, Thursday. I know what he did on Good Friday. So if I'm just remembering, then why do I need to come? Because I can remember at home, but our God still gives. And he gathers us to himself to give to you. So he has things to give to you. That's why we call you to come, because we don't want you to miss his gifts.
Amen to that. Well, also, here on the show, of course, we're going this Holy Week. We just began with Genesis. So I think it's kind of interesting. We're beginning here on the show with the beginning of all creation, at least from our point of view. I mean, God's always existed. But we're beginning during the week where, I mean, it's the turning point of history, the event around which all of humanity's creation and future kind of hang. And it's right here at Jesus's last week on earth. But in the midst of that, we're going to head back Genesis chapter 2. Hmm. Yesterday, we had a guest, President Forky from the Montana District. And one of the focuses that we talked about was God has created this world for us. And we see as he's designing it, I mean, he doesn't need a place to live and hang out, or, you know, God's not making a vacation place. This is for us, for his creation. He doesn't have to do any of it. And I think that really helps us put into perspective that even our very existence, despite our rebellion, is this beautiful gift from God.
Yeah, I totally agree with that, that God doesn't have needs in those sense. And God is not missing something so that he has to create it. But because of God's love, because of his mercy, because of who he is in his very nature, he desires to bring us into himself. He desires fellowship, and he wants us to be in fellowship with him and to reflect who he is in our world. And that's what we'll see in chapter 2 as well, a reflection of God in humanity to the rest of creation.
Yeah, and let's get to it then. So go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about Genesis chapter 2, which you know, is not a, we'll get into it, of course, but it's not a second giving of creation, but rather we do redux a little bit, but really just focusing in on that very next to last or last day, depends on how you count it. Go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer and we'll jump in.
Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, as we reflect on you, on your very person and your nature, your desire to create us, your grace in creation, we also know what is to come and how humanity, how we fell into sin and we broke your word of promise. We turned from your grace and your mercy and went our own way. As we walk through this week, this Holy Week, bring us once again to the glories of your grace. To the glory of your grace there at the cross where your Son, new humanity, new Adam, recapitulates, where he puts things not only back to where they once were, but where they needed to be, where you desired them to be from your very creation, which was at your very side. Return us, O Lord, each of us individually. Bring us into your kingdom through faith in your Son. Help us to hear the words of the cross, the preaching of your Son. There we have salvation in him and in him alone. Keep us firm in this faith to the glories of the resurrection. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we begin, though, I just remembered a question that came up at the end of the last session. So let me ask you, how many days are there in creation? Or, you know, more specifically, what do you do with the seventh day? Do you see that as part of creation, the day after creation? I know it doesn't matter, but I'm just curious.
Yeah, I giggle a little bit because I'm getting into my car yesterday and I turned on KFUO and it was right at the end. And I was just after grabbing some lunch and I heard, I'm going to ask Pastor Shank about that. I'm like, oh man, I really should have turned on 30 seconds before that. So then I'm like, okay, I better figure out what this is. And I got the feel of it right after that. So let's take a look at, I'm like, okay, I better see here. Because I think that, so you help me out if I understand your question mm-hmm. correctly, because on verse two, and on the seventh day, God finished his work. Is that where you're at?
Yeah. So we have the hexameron, right? So, you know, hex is six. So 6 days of creation. And then, so on the seventh mm-hmm. day, he rested mm-hmm. from creation, or that was the last day of creation on which he created rest. You know, that was sort of my previous guest's perspective. And I certainly understand why you'd have that. What do you think?
Yeah, you can go both ways. I was looking at verse two, and we can talk about that a little bit more as you read it. But I think verse two could have been translated. And if you look at different types of translations. So we're looking at the ESV, but another really faithful text, the NASB, mm-hmm. takes it by the seventh day, God finished his work, because it's a preposition. So so we have a different, so you could do on, you could do by, you could do after, you could do before.
Yeah, right. Context is key.
So I would think, I almost like the NASB better, because mm-hmm. I think it kind of explains and proclaims that it more. So he does all the work of the 6 days. And you could say, I guess, as your other guest, I never want to disagree with the district president. Oh,
such division in the Senate. I'm telling you, look at this.
Such
this
great, ridiculous. Not a great position to be in. But what is created is not a real, not a thing. So if he's saying, well, something is created here, not in the same way, not as the same way as like the ground and the heavens and the birds, but as something for us to reflect in and to really understand what humanity is for. So when we get to resting, we have to kind of expand our horizon. Yeah. And I think Dr. Bierman's book does a really good job of it on understanding what is work, what is rest, what is the Sabbath. So I would commend that to everyone to really get and read. Yeah.
Yeah, you can check that out on cph.org. He published it through them. I'll tell you, so let's go ahead and read these first three verses. This is one of those things, that, by the way, folks at home, if you haven't picked up, you know, this is the kind of thing you talk about over a beer. It's not really a major issue. No one gets upset over it. And we all pretty much believe the exact same thing. But it's kind of interesting to reflect. I mean, you know, there are bigger theological fish to fry, no doubt. But you know, every now and then you just think, huh, why do we talk about a thing a certain way? So I see it from the point of view of, well, we want to emphasize that God didn't just like do nothing on the last day, but in his finished work, in his resting, he then really creates for us that Sabbath rest that we'll find in Christ. And that's a bigger conversation. But at the same time, 6 days of creation, he makes all that exists. On the seventh day, he rested. No matter how you slice it up, that's what it means. Let's hear the first three verses, though, of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, I wonder, from reading these passages, Pastor, did God rest from all the work that he had done in creation? You know, he says it 4 or 5 times. So, but that emphasis is important, of course, right? This isn't just him not being a great editor. This is obviously for this huge emphasis that God is resting from the work he had done. But yeah, take us through it.
Yeah. So, and this resting, and that's something that, again, Dr. Bierman takes up very heavily in his book on how do we understand that? Is that just a stopping of all activities? And he would take the position, and I think it's very edifying, that the answer is no. That's a misunderstanding that then they would happen throughout our relationship with God, and where we see with the Pharisees making new rules so that what can be done, what activities can be done and what activities cannot be done, in the sense of just not doing anything, stopping from all activity. Instead of stopping from all activity, there's something different, that a rest is a different style of being active, in the sense of actively rejoicing. So God can do rest in the sense of he rejoices, he glories in what he has done in the world that he has made. And then that models for us what our rest should be like. And in fact, he makes it holy, and Luther is very clear on what, how does something made holy but by the word of God in prayer? So then that also then teaches us a little bit about how do we glory in what God has done? Well, we go back to his word. And when we breathe in the word of God, the what is exhaled is prayer, right? We breathe back to God what he has breathed into us. That's our relationship with him. So this is what makes that day holy, is rejoicing in the grace and mercy of God in this creation in which he's made us, and he has placed us in the position and the vocation, the calling that he has given to us of being his very own, of representing him, and then also reflecting him in the union that he's given us as husband and wife. So, I think there's a lot there in just these few verses, enough to write a number of books. But it is one that's just, it's so misunderstood, you know, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Okay, so just sit there and do nothing. Well, that's not very restful. I'm going to have to work hard at just sitting there, but I can rest if it's not something I need to fulfill, but it's been fulfilled for me. So let me reflect on, let me rejoice in, and let maybe even participate in this wonderful world that God has created and these wonderful beings that God has created, like my friends and my family, my church, his grace, his mercy, his gifts. Then the Sabbath day does not become a burden, becomes a joy to me.
The Sabbath day being a burden is something that I grew up with. It's this whole concept that you had to be very careful, as if, going to lunch might offend God. You know, are you allowed to play softball, or is it just something you have to get paid for? Can you work in your garden, or is that a sin? And it's very fascinating to me, because I grew up around some of the same sentiments that you might have found in first century Jerusalem, as the Pharisees were causing people to be very consternated about how far they could walk. Could they pull a horse out of the ditch if he fell into it? Could they help somebody in need, or would that be considered work? And so, yeah, this Christian freedom to understand rest, not as sitting around doing nothing, although, make no mistake, God did have very clear directions about what he wanted them to do on these days in terms of pointing forward to Christ. But that's it, right? Christ is our rest. Remembering the Sabbath day, and we'll talk about this. Have we done Deuteronomy yet? Well, anyway, we'll talk about this if we ever get into the Ten Commandments. But yeah, we have this focus on, well, I got to go and like sit in a church so that I don't accidentally go and do some work. Well, no, that's certainly not what it's about. Right, brother?
Right. It's about what God has completed. And that's why Jesus is our Sabbath, right? That's why Jesus is our rest. And that's why Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, because he's all about completing and fulfilling and bringing us, you know, why did he heal this person and do this thing? Because that's not when they are not healed. That's not Sabbath. When they're not brought into a completion, that's not Sabbath for them. They don't get to celebrate this. He's allowing us who have been healed, forgiven, restored, even by him on the Sabbath, he's doing what God does, because he is God in the flesh. He's bringing us into rest. They don't get it. They miss it. He has to keep preaching it, and we have to keep preaching it too. And that's why, an Easter vigil is so powerful, because then it's so clearly proclaimed here Jesus rested. Why? Because he is done. He did the work of redeeming, restoring, and he brings us through his healing forgiveness of the cross for his restoration. He's bringing us into his rest, because it's done. And now even in our work, we can know his rest. But we have been given work to do, so we can't just miss the 6 days and only focus on the seventh day as rest. As Christians, we've got a lot of work to do, and then he brings us into his rest.
You mentioned Dr. Joel Bierman several times. I do believe it was in one of my systematics classes with him that he had said something to the effect of, yeah, you know, in heaven, you're not going to pick up a harp, you're going to pick up a lawnmower. You know, you're going to be at work doing that which God had created you to do, and that is to care for the creation. And it's a little hyperbolic, but the point is very much the same. You know, we're not going to be just laying around or floating around with harps. But yeah, aren't we going to be in this eternal worship service of God? Well, I mean, yeah, I don't know if it's going to be an eternal DS3 in the new heavens and the new earth. It's probably going to be much more about, what does it mean to worship God? Well, to live as he created you to do. And that's what heaven is this Eden restored, very much. Do you see that perspective also?
Absolutely. Yeah. And hearing about him talking about picking up the lawnmower and going, that's very much like his son too. His son is a pastor with me at Trinity. And he loves to cut the grass. He talks about it frequently, especially at chapels at our Lutheran high school. All the kids know about him cutting the grass and his joy of it. But yeah, we are created to work. It is our identity, but not like it's so transformed by the fall that we need it transformed again by Christ's passion to understand that work is not burden. Like we can't understand work not being burdensome, right? And right. work being tied to thorns and thistles and it not doing what, but what if every time there was such wonderful outcomes to our work and wonderful gardens and no thorns and everything that God has created you to do, the work that he's given, the gifts that he's given, there was beautiful outcomes. And we'd be like, this is amazing. I want to do this, I don't know, forever. And I want to work his garden. I want to sing in his choir. I want to be with him. And everything, you know, it's when you talked about worship and mm-hmm. not just being solely a church service, which is true, everything that we get to do glorifies his name. And that is our worship. It does come together with him serving us and him giving to us what we need. And that is true worship. When we care for our children, when we, you know, do the work of the handmaiden, you know, and Luther talks about that, that mm-hmm. is wonderful worship because God has called us into it and we are doing the work that he has given to us, rejoicing in it.
I'm certain work will come up again because we're going to be talking about, talking about vocation today too, but when you're talking about, you know, the invention of work and how, you know, we rightly understand that as Christians and how it will be sanctified, of course, in the new heavens and the new earth, and will be confirmed in our righteousness. I couldn't help but think of this Harry McClintock song from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, the Big Rock Candy Mountain, where they hung the jerk that invented work, you know, that guy. And so I'm thinking, well, God actually created work. I mean, we're getting ready to see that he actually created us to have a life where we are active. And so, frankly, we just got through chapter 2, verse 3. I actually think those three verses belong with chapter 1, but now we're going to pick up with verse 4, and here we go. It's a little bit of a shift. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land that was watering the whole face of the ground. Then Yahweh God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so we'll pause there at the end of verse 9. So these are the generations, and it almost seems like he's starting over because he's saying long before there were any plants and long before it rained and there was no man, he then forms the man of the dust. But we just got done with Genesis chapter 1, and I thought man comes around day 6 and all the plants came around day 3. What gives?
Yeah, I see it. I know there's a few different ways, and I think they all have their points, but I definitely see it as that God has talked about an orderly understanding of what he did in creation, and that, you know, when we get to day 6 and it talks about God creating man, a desire to create man in his own image after his own likeness. And then he creates him, and then he kind of closes up the days of creation. Like, I totally agree with you. You know, verse 3 really seems to more align with chapter 1 than leading into chapter 2. If we could start chapter 2 at verse 4, that might be helpful. But now he's kind of bringing us back to day 6 with understanding of some of the things that came before as well, with shrubs and things. There wasn't those before. He doesn't maybe give us all the details of each of the individual days, but then narrows down and zooms in and broadens out day 6, because this is the pinnacle of his creation. This is mankind. This is why he had the other days. He had the other days so that man would have a place. And so now we're getting into that. Now, there can be some that talks about a different way to see it as there's no shrub. And he's specifically talking about the Garden of Eden, and there's not these shrubs because there's different plants that are made on the day three. And when he makes man, he gives him the working of the ground. And part of that working of the ground is to cultivate. I can understand it that way too, but I more just see all through all the detail of the verses you just read, kind of, we're going to take out the microscope. We're going to zoom in on day six and see mankind, male and female, being created, and some of the detail that he didn't list out in chapter one.
Yeah. And as you look at it too, people will say, okay, well, there's this contradiction. Well, if you're looking for contradictions, you're going to find them. If you're looking for places where it doesn't line up perfectly in your reasoning, then you're going to find that. We call that a hermeneutic of suspicion, right, brother? I mean, when you're looking for problems, you're going to find it. There's a couple things you have to keep in mind. We discussed this quite a bit yesterday, and that is that God condescends to us. He uses our language. He actually has to pretty much dumb it down. Let's just be honest. If you're describing something incredibly complicated to a child, like go into one of these AI LLMs or whatever and say, you know, explain to me particle physics, I can't even say it, much more explain it, as if I am five, then it will. But you're not going to impress any particle physicists with that information. It's going to be a very simplistic way. And so God describes the things that are true, but he's also, and I'm not saying symbolic, but he's describing them in a way that we can understand, which means necessarily there's a lot of details missing. And so when you run into things where you think there's this big contradiction or you just don't understand how they mesh, you can do what a lot of people have done with this. They've said, okay, well, maybe it's this. Maybe it was just the Garden of Eden, or maybe they're talking about the garden that the man will plant. Or if you can come up with something that, I guess, reconciles the conflict, then it just proves that it can be reconciled. Doesn't mean you're right, but it shows us that the Bible is to be read in its context and not just sort of nitpicked like a spotlight. But with that said, please respond to that, but we're going to have to do that after the break. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Schenk will give us his thoughts about that, and we'll keep on going through Genesis chapter 2. We'll see you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend John Schenk. He's the pastor over at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we're back in Genesis chapter 2. So I think you understood, hopefully, what I was trying to communicate. What do you feel about this idea that, you know, God's going to have to condescend to us? And I know that that very easily could be a slippery slope. So I'm not saying that the Bible isn't clear and inspired. You know, I mean, you're still welcome to send me the emails, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the reality is he can't reveal the completeness of his glory and plans and everything else because we just couldn't understand it.
Yeah, I almost think it's even more simple. Like I've got a simple mind, so I'm a simple person. So I think it's simple. I don't think that's how we talk, and that's not how we treat anyone. we wouldn't treat anyone with the contempt that we treat God's word. So they, what do? If they had a friend come to them and two different friends with the same, and I know it's one friend. Okay, same friend talking two different times about the same event. They wouldn't be like, you are filled with contradictions. If one time they laid out all the details of that day with everything that happened throughout the day. And the next day they're like, yeah, I went to Walmart, but yeah, I went and I had lunch and then I had dinner and oh yeah, Betty was there and so was Tommy. And those things weren't totally in everything was in line. We wouldn't even say that they needed to be in line. You're just giving me details. And in fact, maybe the second time you're like, well, when I laid out the details of the day, some things they could have been treated as equally important.
Right.
The sixth day of the creation of man could be viewed as equally as important as when he made the shrubs. It is not. It is not. Right. So when we get to day two, he's like, let's focus on the reality of who I am with you. And then we'd be like, oh yeah, that's how we talk. Yeah, you might have a more detailed explanation of everything on one day, and the same person comes to you and says, but let me make sure you didn't miss the point.
Right.
And the point is this. And we would not condemn the person. We'd be like, oh, thank you. Thank you for clarifying, because I could maybe have gotten that wrong, that the shrubs and the fish and the creepy crawling things are as equally important to you as humanity, and it's not.
It is true that we do treat people better than that, and I really do love that that illustration. The only part I'm going to push back on is in two instances where actually there is a group of people that do that, where you might do that very thing you said, and they'll go, you yesterday said, and that would be middle schoolers, they listen to everything you say and it's got to make perfect logical sense or they get really disruptive. I know you know that.
I've got one. Yes.
Yeah.
Got a couple.
Yeah, everything else is the when you interact with people on the internet, it's the same way. So I always wonder if this sort of cynicism of even the scriptures is actually rooted in immaturity, and it's certainly immaturity of faith. But as we look at it, faith isn't about just saying, oh, there's this huge contradiction, who cares? No, it's about recognizing that what is made to be huge contradictions aren't really contradictions at all. It's not dismissing the problems. It's just recognizing the truth. Now, let's not belabor on that. I want to get into some of this good text. So let's pick up again with verse 9. And out of the ground, Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the end of verse 17. So when I was growing up reading this text, it was never really explained to me very clearly as a child about these rivers. And so I would hear these rivers and I would think, maybe not the Gihon, but I'd certainly heard of the Euphrates even as a kid and the Tigris. And you're thinking, oh, okay, so we should have a pretty easy time pinpointing exactly where Eden is, because look, these rivers just lead from it. Now, obviously, that's incredibly incomplete, and I've learned a little bit more since then, but why don't you help explain it, though? Because I do think that's a serious issue. Moses is using names that his people would know, but I always got confused as a kid, like, or even as a young adult, like, how did he know their names? You get what I'm saying. So what are we learning here?
Yeah. I think I laughed a little because I think we've all been there. I mean, as a child in Sunday school with our first Bible, you know, we hand out these little study Bibles with our Sunday school kids, and they've got maps in them, and they could say, oh, look at that. That's Euphrates. You know, there's the Tigris, and here's this, and Assyria and Cush, you know, that's the upper delta. You know, there's, you know, these places, and yeah. They, you know, they can start trying to map it out. And I know I tried to look and say, okay, well, why is this so confusing? But what is missing then is the flood, you know, the flood that right. comes and totally would have, totally did, not just would have, but did change the typography of not only this area, but the whole world. The whole world was changed by the flood. So if you had a flood in a certain spot, it's not just a little flood. I mean, we're talking about the flood that covered the whole earth, and the reality of how that flood came, and the moving of, the earth and everything that exploded, these waters. So yeah, these same names. So I would take it as this. I take it in a way that all of creation, all of humanity, coming from Noah and his sons, had this oral knowledge of how God created, had the knowledge of these rivers that formed and came out from the garden. So I take it as if I know of these things. So maybe I'll simplify it this way. Why did I name my son Benjamin or John? You know what I mean? These names existed, and I'm drawing their attention back to what was before. So I take it that way, instead of saying, well, there's these rivers that we had after the flood, and now I'm trying to make a connection to them. No, I go the other way.
Right.
I go that these were the names of those rivers. These were the names of those places. And as humanity moves out from the Tower of Babel, they're making a name for themselves still. And are like, let's use names that are of rivers that we've heard of before. Those are great rivers. We've got even greater rivers. We've got a name. So I take it in that direction instead of the other way.
Yeah. And I think the anachronistic way that Moses is writing this, I mean, you're 100% correct. We have to remember, and I think even adults can sometimes forget that, remember, just like you're watching, when you're watching a TV show, when you're watching a movie, you're seeing it from the camera's point of view. And so you're seeing in a way that no one like in real life is actually seeing it. Well, Moses is able to see these things in ways that no one else can see them because these are being revealed to him. But they had been part of the culture, though. They had been revealed by God as part of the culture. So while Moses is inspired to record them, and yes, now he's seeing them in ways that other people could not have conceived of without the inspiration. When he says things like, okay, well, hey, guys, you know those rivers, right? Well, yeah, this is what's happening. The ones flowing around, you know, the garden, they flow from there. It comes around this place. He's explaining it in a way where they all get in their heads, oh, okay. And I would actually venture a guess to say they probably didn't go, well, why aren't they there now? They would probably just say, oh, and yeah, the reason why it's different is because of the flood. That would just be part of their culture. Yeah. And so he uses these things, but he mentions the lands and he talks about the gold and the bdellium and the onyx stone. Why is he mentioning those things? I wonder. This is actually something I have never really thought about very deeply. Is it just to, I don't know. Why do you think, is it talking about the, I don't know. I was going to speculate, but I'll just ask you.
I think it speaks of humanity. So even after the fall, we have, you know, humanity and the reality of the knowledge of Adam and Eve passed on to their children and their children's children. So I take it as that. I mean, we have that there was, you know, a place before the fall where gold and amazing stones and things like that. Just like now, there's places in the world where there's these deposits and they can be mined and worked. I think they were mined and worked even before we would say, look at this time frame. But I think, you know, we look back to man and think that they were not able. But I think before the flood and before the spreading out of mankind over the face of the earth, there was a great knowledge and mm-hmm. and some of these things have been lost.
The scriptures say, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And 15 and 16 seem to have that connection. It's an interesting juxtaposition between the Lord creator giving the man a task to do and then also providing for that man something to eat, but he's providing it through the work of the man. But he's still, you know, so 15 and 16, just once again, Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So in terms of just the good part, right, you can eat of any tree. We already know they can eat of the green plants too. And God puts those for him, but he certainly is going to cultivate and keep that going. And so God's both going to provide for him while at the same time the man's going to work. I don't know, maybe we don't like to talk about it that way, but that's how I see it. How do you see it? I think we're looking at work here. I mean, he has faith in God, so the work is certainly a result of his faith.
Yeah, and it's not the same in the sense of burden, and it's giving him an identity. It's making him, it's giving him a position and a place as, I mean, what an honor that God created and now is calling man into his created order, but on a place, on a plane that he would reflect God over it, you know, that he would be the Lord in this small L way, and work it as God had placed him. I mean, I think we hear work and we're like, oh, that's bad, but man, what an honor to be given a place like that over all of God's creation, a stewardship, a management that God would entrust it to him.
Well, absolutely. And the other thing I really want to focus on too is just what you said earlier, though, about identity and work being good. So I don't know very many, some are just really eager for it, but most men I know who have retired, kind of there are parts of it they don't like. I mean, especially early on, like when a man first retires, you lose us. I know women are the same way. I think for men almost in particular, and you can write me if you think I'm wrong, but I think that there's like an identity wrapped up in what you do for a living, for good or for bad, frankly.
Yeah. And then the ones that I think do retirement well, it's not that you stop working, but you are set free. You're set free from having to get paid. Right. So now I can work and it might not be the same work. Right. But now
I'm sorry, but the next time I have to let somebody go, that's the line I'm going to use. I'm going to say, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from having to get paid.
You're
okay. Sorry. Go ahead.
Because you're getting paid. So in a lot of retirements and maybe retirements of old, maybe different vocations, you'd have pensions, right?
Right.
So you're still getting paid from your work that you had done, or you've saved up. And so that work that you have saved up is you're still getting the money that you need to survive on, right? You have the money that you need to survive on because now you're retired and whatever. So I'm not saying you don't need money. You still have it.
No, I was just joking.
Yeah. It's not coming from that, right? So like the amazing people that really think about it and plan for it, think, okay, but how do I want to keep working for God, right? I'm now set free from having to be this kind of vocation, right? Whatever it might be, to do whatever I want to do. Not just me deciding, but something that I couldn't do because there's no pay in it, right? I get to help out at my church. I get to be the church president because there's no pay in that, but it's a lot. It's like a full-time job. That's a full-time job, but now I can actually do it. Now I have an opportunity to do it. So, yeah, I see it in that way.
Well, and not only that too, but you know, if you're out there and you're thinking, oh, I mean, yeah, you guys might be right. If you're a doctor or lawyer, you have some sort of profession that you're, you know, but I'm just, you know, digging ditches, man. And I can't wait to be done with this hard, hard labor. And trust me, first of all, I completely get it. I get it. Sure. On the other hand, though, your labor is for the vocation of taking care of your family, for helping your neighbor. So, you know, no matter what labor you're involved doing, if it's honest labor, then you're doing a God-pleasing, ordained thing. So I don't think you even have to be passionate about what you do for a living, so long as you remember why you're working, and that is to serve the Lord, serve your family, and serve your neighbor.
Yeah.
So let's keep on going, though, because then he says, all right, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but I threw a couple trees in there. One of them, though, you can't eat from. And let's be honest, don't we all just in the back of our heads, no matter how faithful and loving of Christ we are and faithful to God and desirous to just accept his will, go, God, why'd you put the thing in there? Why did you put it in there? If so, this is sort of our old Adam saying, it's still kind of your fault, God. What do you think?
Yeah.
We haven't got to the fall yet. We know what's coming, though.
The woman you gave to me, it's your fault.
That's what we do.
Yeah, and I totally agree. I totally agree that that's what we do instead of seeing God's grace in it. Like this is a place of faith, right? It's a place of worship. It's a place of faith in which every time, every Sabbath in which they would have the word of God and prayer. We don't know how many Sabbaths they had before the fall, but if there was a bunch, I don't know. Who knows? They could gather there to say, no. We shall not eat of it. Why? Because if we don't, we'll live forever. And they had the promise of eternal life to reflect on, there in the garden. So I don't know. I think some of that is often missed because of we're mad that we actually did fall. We ate of it. We were fooled. We were tempted and we fell to temptation and the glory of self instead of glorying in the promise of God. But there was a promise there that we've missed. If you don't eat of it, you'll live. And that is a word of faith because they don't know what death is. They don't know what evil is, but they had the word of God to listen to. And they could have lived forever in that word.
To me, it shows us that God has absolutely designed us, even pre-fall, to live a certain way according to his will within the boundaries that he has set. Yesterday, I talked about how with my cats, Cheeto and Binks, that my wife and I image God to them, right? They look to us and they see God. They see the one who takes care of them. They see the one who gives them food, the source of all the comfort they have in their life. I did note, though, of course, that, you know, they'd kill us if they could and eat us. But the point is they can't. And so they have to respect us. The problem is, he still wants to run out of sight. He still wants to go in the street. He still wants to jump in the dryer. You know, you have to keep boundaries, not because you don't love them, but because you couldn't think of losing them. So, you know, God gives us these boundaries. And yet, isn't that just part of it? We think, nope. We want to touch the hot stove. We want to play in the street. We want to go past that sign that says no trespassing because I just think that we're not trusting. We don't trust God's word.
Yeah, we were created to live by grace through faith, and here it is, and we didn't, and so surely we will die.
Verse 18, then the Lord God, Yahweh God, said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that Yahweh God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but were not ashamed. That's the end of chapter 2. So, you know, out of the ground, God forms all the beasts of the field and every bird of the heavens. That is often skipped. We jump right to God creating man out of the earth and the dust and breathing into his soul and life into him. But back here, he out of the ground, he forms all the beasts of the field too.
Hmm. Yeah. And we are missing a little bit there about something not being good, but yes, he forms Adam, he forms the beasts. And now on this day too, again, maybe not, we're not talking about it in the same order, but like we've got all these animals that have been formed out of the ground. Now, Now Adam is also formed out of the ground, and Adam's giving a responsibility to name them. So to name something gives you responsibility over it, right? I name my children because they belong to me. I have a responsibility to care for them and to provide for them. You named your pets that you were just talking about. You have a responsibility to care for them and provide for them. Here he names all these things, but also in seeing them, he's seeing what God has declared that it's not good. I don't know if God said it to Adam, it's not good, or if he's speaking amongst himself, he's saying it's not good. Speaking of that something is not completed, it's not finished, it's not done. I'm not done here in this day of making mankind. But then there is an object lesson for Adam, and it seems a bit silly. I don't think it was ever a surprise to God. He's not like, okay, well, what about Fido? You know, what about the horse? Yeah. They're real strong. They can do a lot. And he's like, no, I don't think so. But there is an object lesson still for us today. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's about, you know, you can look at say, well, my animals are really important to me. Yeah, they are, but it doesn't replace something.
That's right.
And you could, you know, say, well, you know, my job. So you can expand this to all of God's creation. My job is really important to me. I find my identity. Yeah, sure you do. But it's there. If you only have that, there is. And if there was only that for Adam, it would not be good. And my money or my whatever, those are good things. But Adam, if that's all you had, you would still be alone, and it's not good. And so that's when Adam gets this amazing object lesson of what God declared is not good. You don't have a helper fit for you. You don't have your complement. You don't have what the rest of creation has, male and female. And so that needs to be completed.
It is very much a teaching moment, and that's something that is really key for people, I think, to get the most out of this text, because our guest yesterday brought up the definition of good, just as you continue to affirm, and that is, you know, it's like, well, he says it's good, but I mean, great would be better, right? Better than good, but no, good meaning complete, and this is what he intended, and it's, you know, it's done, and you're right. These are not good. They don't fit. But yeah, the idea of, well, why is God just trying to pick through all these different animals? And yeah, I would contend, it sounds like along with you, that this is for Adam's sake. Adam, you need to kind of see what's out there and realize that what I'm getting ready to give you is exactly what you need so that your eyes don't wander. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, but you know, this is a creature that's just first opened its eyes into existence. So, you know, the fact that there are animals and trees and now another woman, this is God basically teaching his creation what it means to be and live as he's designed them. So he starts with what you don't do. And here's a bunch of animals and you can see all the benefits, but yeah, you need somebody that's what we call today your other half.
Yeah. And in that you are then reflecting the image of God in fellowship and union, in which the man gives, she receives a new life. You know, there's just so much more there about reflecting who God is. And it's not good when we do not reflect that in our world.
Yeah. Well, just a couple of minutes. And, you know, just like with yesterday, we got to leave some meat on the bone because we're going to be back to this book probably in a few years and then probably again, if the Lord wills. But just anything else about Genesis chapter 2, some big things you just want people to know? I know there's a ton, but we're here at the end of the show.
Yeah, the reality of God's creation is bringing us to the pinnacle of seeing a man and woman, and that brings us to Christ and his church, right? Where we have Adam not not having, and it would be horrible if Christ did not have his bride, in which he can say, this is mine. I will take care of her. I will provide for her. And he does. And Adam's supposed to look solely outside of himself. And he's just to look to her needs. And he doesn't even see any need in himself. That's why he's not ashamed to be naked in front of her, because he doesn't even notice it. And our God is, he is stripped naked. He's not ashamed of the cross. It is his glory, in which he looks only to our needs. And he gives of himself so fully. He is what Adam should have been for his bride. Christ fulfills it so perfectly, so that when he gives to his bride, we have exactly what we need. The church has life and salvation, all in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Here is the church taken out from the side of Adam, out from his side, and she has given life in him through his body and blood.
Thank you so much, brother, for bringing it expertly back to Christ. And that is who we're focusing on, well, every day, but especially this week as we continue to walk that road of Christ's holy passion. And I'm grateful for you being on the show with us today. I know you're busy. So thanks so much to the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thanks, friend.
Thank you. Blessed Holy Week.
Yep, you too. And tomorrow we're still here. We're going to do Holy Wednesday, and we're going to move into Genesis chapter 3. So it is the fall of man. You're not going to want to miss it. That's going to be with the Reverend Thomas Eckstein, a frequent contributor to the show. So be sure to join us. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.